Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our study through the life of David.
As I mentioned, we are in 1 Samuel. Our text this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 14 through 23, Lord willing. So you can open your Bibles there if you have them. The topic we'll find there is this: David's music is able to drive off the distressing spirit that periodically troubles King Saul. The title of our message, Exorcise Music. Let's pray together. Father, as we approach your word, we want to do it humbly, with open hearts, allowing you to search our heart, to see if there be any way in us, Lord, that you would like to see changed. More importantly, Lord, that we would just see Jesus, that we would understand more about His love, more about His grace, more about His mercy, that the Holy Spirit would minister to us in power, that we would understand that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, some of us, maybe most of us, are burdened this morning about one thing or another. I pray that we would cast our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us, that we would experience, Lord, the promise that you are yoked together with us and that your burdens are light and that your yoke is easy. We want to understand your word, but more than just understand what happened in it, Lord, we want to see how it relates to us. We want it to apply to our lives, and so I pray that you would do that work by your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. We thank you and praise you. We do it in Jesus' name, and those who agreed said, amen. Michael Roizen is a chief wellness officer at the Cleveland Clinic. By studying the medical records of previous U.S. presidents back to Theodore Roosevelt, he's determined that the stress and demands put on them because of their office take a heavy toll on their bodies. Roizen says this: the typical person who lives 1 year ages 1 year, whereas the typical president ages 2 years for every year they are in office. It's pretty remarkable to just look at before and after pictures of Bill Clinton and George W. Bush. The visual evidence alone shows you the aging effects their office had upon them. In our text, a young David had recently been made aware that he would be Israel's next king. He would replace the current monarch, King Saul. Through an extremely odd set of circumstances, David was called to come to serve King Saul. Walking into Saul's tent, David saw firsthand the effect the office had upon Saul. Only in his case, we're not talking about physical effects like graying hair and wrinkles. No, we're talking about spiritual effects. Saul was in bad spiritual shape. On account of his persistent disobedience, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Could something like that happen to David during his reign as king? Well, the answer to that is yes. At least David thought so, because he would later write in Psalm 51, after a period of disobedience, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." David perhaps flashed back in his mind to this time when he saw Saul void of the Holy Spirit, and he understood that he could end up like him. I hope to assure you today that in the church age, the believer in Jesus Christ need not fear that the Holy Spirit will be taken away from him or her. However, we still may ruin our lives through persistent disobedience, make shipwreck our faith, be disqualified from serving the Lord, and suffer the loss of eternal rewards. That is, unless we stand in the place David stood and take a good, long, hard look at the debilitating spiritual effects of disobedience. David had a remarkable look firsthand on what could happen to him if he didn't follow the Lord. And it's a look that we want to take as well. And to that end, I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, take a long look at Saul so you can avoid any similarities. And number two, take a longing look at David so you can adopt every similarity. Let's take a look at Saul first in verses 14 through 17. As we do, let's consider these initial similarities between Saul and David. Saul had been chosen to be king. He'd been anointed by the prophet Samuel. God the Holy Spirit had come upon him. David had chosen to be king. He'd been anointed by the prophet Samuel. God the Holy Spirit had come upon him. Might David have been thinking about these similarities when he first met Saul? Whether or not David was thinking about them, we probably should. We don't want to have any similarities to the Saul we encounter in this chapter. Saul started well, he finished poorly. If you're a Christian, you always start well. You start forgiven, your slate clean, filled with the Holy Spirit. We also want to finish well. In verse 14 we read, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." Now this is a big doctrinal mouthful. And so let's take it in two manageable portions. It should come as no surprise to read the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. It kind of takes us back, but it really isn't surprising, because the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and His relationship to believers was different in the Old Testament than it is today. It was not uncommon in Old Testament times for the Holy Spirit to come upon a believer for a temporary period of empowering or insight, and then to depart only to return at a future time. I would submit Samson as a prime example of this. The Holy Spirit would come upon him, he would do some amazing feat, and then the Holy Spirit would leave him for a time. Now, the Holy Spirit's coming and departure had nothing to do with salvation. The people upon whom he came were already saved, and they remained saved after his departure. They were saved the same way people are always saved. You are justified by grace through faith. You believe God, and it's accounted unto you for righteousness. And so these Old Testament characters, they were saved, and then their relationship to the Holy Spirit was such that he would come upon them for a period of time. They would do some amazing work for the Lord, and then he would be removed from them. Now, in the New Testament era, in the church age in which we live, all of that has changed. When you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes to permanently indwell you. He never leaves you. You're described as being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in Ephesians 1:13. You are placed by Him into the body of Christ, sealed unto the day of redemption, Ephesians 4, verse 30. He never, ever departs from the believer. So this indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, this born-again experience that we talk about, unique to the New Testament believer of the church age, and it is a permanent indwelling. Now, the New Testament does speak of a further baptism with the Holy Spirit by which you might be empowered for special service. But the Holy Spirit who is in you never ever departs from you. Now, for the second portion of verse 14, the distressing spirit from the Lord. There are three main interpretations. Number one, Saul was demon possessed. Number two, Saul was demon oppressed. And number three, Saul developed psychological problems from the combination of God's Spirit departing and his realization that he was being rejected by God. Now, I rule out demon possession since I think Saul was saved. As hard as it might be to think of him as a believer, in chapter 10, he is described as a man to whom God had given, and I quote, a new heart. Towards the end of his life, in fact, the night before he dies, I believe it is, we're going to read a passage that indicates that in death, both he and his sons, including the godly Jonathan, would be where the prophet Samuel was in death. Where was Samuel? Well, Samuel was in paradise. And so Saul was a severely backslidden, but nevertheless believer, and as such, we would say he could not be demon-possessed. And so was this psychological? Well, sure, but not purely psychological. It affected him psychologically, but it was not just something in his head. It wasn't his spirit being described as distressed. No, the Lord sent a distressing spirit. The Lord sent an evil spirit. And thus I conclude that he was being distressed by a demon. Now, again, this shouldn't be a tremendous surprise to us. Think, for example, about Job. Satan himself was given permission by God to come against Job. The Lord set the parameters, of course, but Satan was allowed to attack Job within those parameters for God's glory and ultimately for Job's good. We also see something like this in the New Testament. You might remember the Apostle Paul speaking of the thorn in his flesh. It was some physical infirmity, but he called it the messenger of Satan sent to buffet him and keep him humble. God is sovereign over the spirit world, and he can use the devil and his demons to accomplish his eternal purposes. And so we conclude that this distressing spirit from the Lord was just that, a demon who was given permission to oppress Saul as a discipline for his disobedience. So we pick up the story in verse 15, and Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants, who are before you, to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." Diagnosis: a distressing spirit from God. Treatment: music therapy. Now, don't laugh. I knew you would. I laugh too. But music therapy is a real thing. It's existed for centuries. I'm not saying I agree with it, but it's real. In the United States, you can get an undergraduate degree in music therapy from Michigan State University and a graduate degree from the University of Kansas. So if you're struggling to find your career, you could always go with music therapy. It doesn't sound like you're too excited about it. I'm no expert when it comes to music, but I think we must agree that music can be a very powerful force. It can most definitely set or change the mood of a person or even a group of people. Just think of a favorite movie of yours without the soundtrack. It would be lame. You know, my favorite is the Darth Vader music, you know. I mean, everybody knows it. Dun, 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 dun. I mean, wow, it's like Darth Vader. What a crazy costume. Was that before CG or what? I mean, you know, hey, let's make this evil guy with a plastic head, you know. But anyway, I mean, it just sets the mood. And I mean, think of any movie. It's like, you know, you're drawn in by the music. And so music is very powerful. Now, I can only say this anecdotally, but it's been my experience and the experience of many others I've talked to that demons are repelled or at least neutralized by the worship of the Lord, by praise music, by sacred music. Now, in our text, verse 17, "So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide me now a man who can play well. Bring him to me.'" On a personal level, I'm not so sure this was the best thing Saul could have done about the distressing spirit. I mentioned the Apostle Paul and the messenger of Satan God allowed in his life. What did Paul do in response? Well, you remember he said he prayed about it three times until God revealed to him that it was for his good and for God's glory. And then at that point, Paul gloried in the infirmity, saying that it gave him the opportunity to show God's strength in his weakness. And so Paul entered into the situation. He understood what God was doing. It humbled him, and he kept on serving the Lord. Saul had none of those kinds of thoughts. His only thought was for relief. He did not want to be under God's discipline, and there's no indication that he ever thought of repenting. I like to think God was giving him space to repent, not just to be relieved. Now, the point we're making here in these first verses is that you don't want to be a Saul, not just in these verses, but as we go forward. You don't want to start well only to finish poorly. Though the Holy Spirit will not leave you, he will not be taken from you, he can still be grieved by sin. The New Testament describes believers who make shipwreck of their faith, who are disqualified in the sense that their testimony is ruined, and who will suffer the loss of reward at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We don't want any of those things to happen. And so if in the course of the next few chapters you can find any similarities between yourself and Saul, repent. Get back to walking with the Lord, yielded to the indwelling Holy Spirit. Verses 18 through 23, let's take a longing look at David and adopt every similarity. A period of 4 years may have passed between verses 13 and 14. Though chosen, anointed, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, David continued as a simple shepherd in the little town of Bethlehem. 4 years. I mean, if you were here last week or familiar with the story, the prophet Samuel, I mean, you know, it'd be like Billy Graham coming to your house is the closest thing I can think of. to give you a ministry. And so the prophet Samuel comes, he anoints David as the next king of Israel. The Holy Spirit comes upon David. And then for the next 4 years, he's out in the fields managing his father's sheep, just like he'd been doing prior to that. Nothing outwardly really, changed. There's a couple of problems that we have as believers. One is, sometimes we need to be stirred up. We're really not doing anything, and we have to stir up the gift that is in us and get to work for the Lord. But it's also true that some people, they think, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I've been born again, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and so, I'm going to go for it. God does have a time of preparation in all of our lives for the work that He has for us, and some of us need to be reined in a little bit. And it's a tough dynamic, but I think if we're honest and we open up our heart before the Lord and we seek His counsel first and then godly counsel that we really trust, I think that we can find a balance. That we can be stirred up when we need to be, but we can also be held back when we need to be because we're really not spiritually ready. David, anointed, chosen, ready to go, sent back out into the fields for probably another 4 years to tend sheep. His life was about to shift into high gear, however. Verse 18, then one of the servants answered and said, look, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a handsome guy, and the Lord is with him. An unnamed servant said, I have seen a son of Jesse. People are watching us. Not just people we know, people we don't know. And this was an interesting thought to me. I mean, the people I know, I'm sort of prepared for. I'm sort of ready for that. If they're coming over to my house, I pick up the house, and if I'm out at work, I know what to expect and all that. But this indicates that just unnamed people are all around you watching you. And they can pick up on what the real basis and focus of your life is just by watching you. And so it's just a reminder to us to be consistent, to be devoted, just be the same person all the time. Hopefully a person that's dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, to serving Him, to being available to Him, and then you won't have to worry about this. I mean, you say, oh, people are watching me, you know. Well, just be yourself. Be a person of integrity, the same at home and at work and at church. Talk the same way, act the same way, be that person, and people will see things about Christ in you. Now, from verse 18, we can make a list of the similarities that we really should share with David. These are things that should be said of us as well. First, he was skillful in playing. Don't be too quick to count yourself out. Sure, David was a gifted musician, a singer-songwriter of extraordinary talent, who also, we read elsewhere in Scripture, invented and built musical instruments. So let's not focus on his playing. Let's focus on the word skillful. He was skillful in his playing. We ought to be skillful in whatever it is that God has given us. And so, what are your talents and abilities? Or what have you learned to do over the years? What can you yet learn to do? That's the point. Be excellent in those things. Be as skilled as you can. Maybe you're the kind of person like me, you have no natural talents or abilities whatsoever. I really don't. I know you think I do, but I have none. You know, if the Biggest Loser wasn't about heavyset people, I'd be on it, you know. But, of course, I always thought, you know, I was God's gift and all that, but, you know, some people are just skilled, and it's like I mentioned last week, American Idol, as an illustration. You know, there's 100,000 people think that they're the next American Idol, and you think, are you serious? You watch some of those auditions, and it's like, this is a setup, you know? And maybe you're in that boat with me. You're not extremely talented. You don't have a lot of natural abilities. You're just really barely making it. But you do, you can learn things, and you're at work or you're at school or wherever you are, you can be skilled. You can hone whatever skills that God has given you, and you can dedicate them unto the Lord. We have an idea in our culture that God only wants to use the cream. You know, and so we promote celebrity. We're always looking for the next celebrity who becomes a Christian. Now, it's exciting when somebody who is walking in the world, who is well-known, becomes a Christian. But a lot of times, most of the time it doesn't make any difference. People just check out on them. They still keep listening to their secular music. They keep reading their secular books. They don't follow them into their career with Jesus Christ. And so, but we have this idea that I'd rather hear this testimony than the testimony of a simple believer in Jesus Christ like me. And so whatever skill God, or whatever God has given you, then hone that skill so that God can use it for his glory. Second, David was a mighty man of valor. Now we'll see in the next chapter, David, as a shepherd, had encountered lions and bears who threatened the flocks, and that he had fought them to protect his sheep. And the indication in the text is that he had done this multiple times, not just once, not just one lion or one bear, but that this was a constant kind of a thing that David was into. And those episodes, they would be big news in a small town, and they'd become part of David's resume. You know, David would come in from watching the sheep, and his dad might say, "Where'd you get that scratch?" And he goes, "Oh, that? I was attacked by a mountain lion today." "What?" "Yeah, he was coming after one of the new sheep, and I just, you know, I couldn't let him take him, and so I fought him, you know, mono e lion, I guess, or whatever, and got him with my sling, you know. Man, I'm getting pretty good with that, Dad, you know, and stuff." And this would be, you know, I wonder sometimes how many shepherds really took on lions and bears. Do you ever think about that? I mean, I'm sure some of them did. That was their job, but I don't know about that. You know, it takes a lot of courage to face off a mountain lion. I wouldn't know. I've read that, you know. Bears, I don't like bears. They're unpredictable. Bart the Bear, never liked Bart the Bear, you know. Remember they used to get him. Remember Bart the Bear? He's dead now. He's in bear heaven. But they used to get him to roar because he liked iced tea. And so they'd give him like these cans of iced tea and stuff like that. My wife likes animals. I don't. And so she, you know, if you want to, you want to swim with porpoises or touch big bears or go in with lions, she's your gal, you know. Me, my own little dog scares me half the time, you know. Vicious. All of a sudden they turn on you. You never know what's going to happen. So I never liked animals. They don't like me. You know, people say, "Oh, don't, you know, that dog can tell you're afraid." Yeah, what am I supposed to do about it? I am afraid. That's why it can tell him, "Oh, yeah, I'll just turn off my fear switch." Yeah, come on. That is one of the stupidest things people say. The dog can tell when you're afraid. Okay, I'll quit being afraid. Teach me how to do that. Anyway, we face off against beasts every day. Our enemies are spiritual. They're the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil, for example, is even described, what? As a roaring lion going about seeking to devour us. And we can build our resume by resisting the devil, by refusing our flesh, and by rejecting the world. Third, David was a man of war. Now, this makes no sense initially, since he had never been to war, fought against men. And it's redundant if it's talking about his courage as a shepherd against wild beasts. I think it anticipates. I think the servant was describing David as a guy who had what it takes to be a man of war. In other words, he's telling the king, David is going to fit in fine with you and with these hand-picked fighters of yours. He's not going to be a mama's boy or a pansy or anything like that. He'll be okay. You know, you don't have to worry about him breaking into our ranks. And so this would speak to us of flexibility, of fitting in, so that we might influence those around us. Be honest, there are some people groups you don't want to be around. Or maybe it's just me. No, there's some people you don't want to be around them. You think, "Oh, that's, I just don't want to be around those people." Somebody has to be around those people. And a lot of times it's you and I with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we stretch ourselves, get out of our comfort zones in order to reach certain people or groups. The only group of people there are other than us are lost people. You know, they might have certain traits or characteristics, but they're just lost and they're perishing, but for the knowledge of the gospel.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.